Man, it is great to be here. I'm having a great time today. It was such a wonderful day, enjoying all of the natural beauty here in Georgia, getting to just swim and run around and fellowship and spend time with everyone. So I'm really glad that I made it out here and that I was able to spend a little more time this year than I was last year. And tonight, I'm preaching on the subject customer service. Customer service, all right? It's been going downhill lately, all right? But even if you're not in customer service tonight, even if you're never going to be in customer service, obviously the biblical principles that I'm going to be preaching tonight are going to apply a little bit more broadly than that. But look, if you would, at verse 17 there in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Look at verse 23. It says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." Amen. Now, when it says to do it heartily, it means do it from the heart. Put your heart in it, right? Amen. Actually do it because of the fact that it matters. It's important because you say, well, my job doesn't matter. I'm just this customer service representative, or, you know, I'm just working this menial job. But you know what? Everything we do matters, because everything that we do as Christians, the Bible says we should do it as unto the Lord. Whatsoever we do, whatever we say, should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. We should give it our best. We should do it heartily. You know, the famous verse in Ecclesiastes says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." So anything that's worth doing is worth doing right. Anything that's worth doing is worth doing well, and putting your heart into it and giving it your best. Now, let me show you a great example of customer service in the Bible, okay? Go back to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter number 24. What am I talking about? Customer service. What kind of a title for a sermon is that? Well, if you think about it, you go to a restaurant, you go to a store, whatever the business that you're dealing with, and you ask for help, right? You say, hey, this is what I would like. I would like to buy this, or I'm looking for this, or hey, do you have this in another size, or could you order this for me, or hey, is there any way that you could customize this for me? And there are so many people who just, they're not zealous about that job. They just act like you're being a burden, and they don't want to go the extra mile for you and actually help you out, because they just don't seem like they're taking their job that seriously. They're basically just looking at their watch. They punch in, they punch out, and they're sort of just phoning it in. Yeah. And not really giving it their all. Now, most of us have worked a starter job like that at some point. Maybe you went on to have a successful career in this, that, or the other, but who here has ever worked at a fast food restaurant? Put up your hand if you've worked at a fast food restaurant, right? Or what about another kind of restaurant that wasn't a fast food restaurant, right? Who's worked in customer service in some way, shape, or form? Yeah, so you can see all around the building, most people have done that, maybe as a stepping stone, maybe they worked there their whole life or whatever. But when you work these kind of jobs, it's tempting to look at that and just say, you know what, I'm just making minimum wage, it's a starter job, it isn't really that important. In fact, I think I'm just not even going to show up today because my job's not that big of a deal. Maybe I'm going to show up late, I'm not really going to give it my best. But let me tell you something, you need to be in the habit that everything you do in life, you do it with excellence.
Right.
You do your best, okay? And this even starts when you're a kid, even before you get that customer service job. When you're a kid and you're just doing your schoolwork, maybe it's a homeschool situation, and you think, well, you know, it's not even real school, it's just homeschool, so I'm not really going to give it my best. Hey, you know what? Why don't you do your best best on your schoolwork, even though you're homeschooled, because God in heaven looks down and he sees you doing something heartily, he's going to bless that. Even if it's just schoolwork, even if it's just homeschool, even if it's just the first grade, second grade, third grade, give it your best. Why? Because the same kid who does his best when he's 8 years old is going to do his best when he's 18 years old, and he's the one that God's going to bless, and he's going to succeed, because whatever he does it heartily. Amen. And by the way, when you do a mundane job heartily, when you do a menial job or a low-paying job, when you do it heartily, God will reward that. You will be rewarded for that. God has promised to reward you for that in the book of Ephesians. But we're not in Ephesians, we're in Genesis 24. Look down at your Bible in Genesis 24, verse 13. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. So who's talking? Well, Abraham has sent his servant into a far country, into Padan Aram, in order to get a wife for his son Isaac. And so he sent the servant, and the servant is just kind of hanging out at this well, and he's looking for a good match for Isaac. He's looking for a young lady that's worthy of his master's son Isaac. Because Isaac's a pretty important guy. I mean, first of all, Abraham is spiritually an extremely important man. He's a man of God, and God has brought him to the promised land. He's going to found the nation of the chosen people. I mean, so Abraham's a very important person. But not only that, even just from a physical standpoint, Abraham is a powerful man because he has 316 servants working for him. Okay? So, or maybe it's 314. Don't quote me on that. But anyway, he has over 300 servants that are working for him. I mean, that's no joke, right? I mean, this is a man that's a powerful man. He's a wealthy man. And so Isaac is the heir apparent, and Isaac is going to inherit all of these spiritual blessings. He's going to inherit all this wealth. And so Isaac needs a wife. Abraham does not want him to get a wife from the local Canaanite girls. And so he's sending him to find a woman from Padan Aram to bring back as a wife. And so this guy is just hanging out at the well, and he's just kind of checking out the babes. You know, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so it says in verse number 14, it says, "And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." So he's basically looking for a sign from God. He says, you know, I'm going to ask a lady to give me water, and if she gives me water, and then she offers to just also give water to the camels, you know, let that be the right person. Make sure that God, if somebody does that, that it would be the right one for Isaac. So he's kind of just looking for a sign, because how does he know who to pick, right? He just got into town. So the Bible says in verse 15, it came to pass before he had done speaking. So he's just in the midst of finishing this prayer to the Lord, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. So he's praying this prayer, and this woman shows up, and she's got a water pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So he sees this beautiful woman walk up, and he thinks, well, this is a good place to start. You know, if I'm going to start asking women for water, this looks like an eligible candidate here. So he ran to meet her, it says in verse 17. And you know, let me just stop right there. You know, the servant seems pretty zealous about his job too. He's taking his job seriously. He's praying about it. And he's not a slacker, right? He sees that beautiful woman. He's going to run over there and jump on that opportunity. And so he runs over there and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she doesn't necessarily have to do that for him, right? But he's asking for a favor. He's saying, hey, I just got into town. May I have some of your water, please? Out of your pitcher, would you give me some water, please? And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted. She's not like, I guess. But how many teenagers, if you ask them for water, is that how they react? What, are you serious? Hey, give me a bottle of water. You know, it's just like, okay. I guess. Whatever. You know, but she's just like, she hasted. You know, this girl had some hustle. You know, if this girl were doing customer service, you know, this is who you want to get to give you some service. Because she hasted. And so it says that, so he's running and she's hastening. I like the movement in this chapter. I like the speed. This is my speed here. She hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I'll draw water for thy camels also. You know, she doesn't even have to be asked. She just volunteers that. She's just going the extra mile and just offering to do something that wasn't even asked. And by the way, this isn't even a job for her. She's not even getting paid. She's just doing this as a volunteer. And it says, I'll give water for thy camels also until they've done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again under the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Now, camels drink a lot of water. That's the whole point of a camel. That's why a camel exists. A camel exists as a big water container. So because it can suck up a bunch of water, and then it doesn't need to drink for a long time. Other animals, you'd have to keep giving them water and keep taking care of them. But no, a camel gets a lot to drink at one time, and then it can just go. And so here, he just said, give me a little water out of the pitcher. She'd already drawn water in the pitcher. Just give me a little of what you got. She gives him a little of what she got. Then she dumps out everything she has into a trough. Then she goes to the well and fills up another one. Dumps it in the trough. Fills up another one. Dumps it in the trough. Fills up another one. Dumps it in the trough. Just giving all the camels water. Going the extra mile. Doing her best. Any job that she's going to do, she's going to do it with her might. She's going to do it heartily. And you know, we don't really know a whole lot about this character, Rebecca, in the Bible. I mean, we get some stories about her. But I mean, this is the really greatest moment for Rebecca, I think, as far as just showing character. And so it says that she hasted in verse 20 and emptied her pitcher into the trough. And notice the repetition of the word hasted. He already told us that she hasted in verse 18, but yet here it is again. It's being emphasized, being repeated because it's important. And emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran again under the well, it says in verse 20. So she's not slowly doing this. She's running. Yeah. Running. Filling up the water. Dump it out. Run back for more. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace. I mean, he is marveling at her. He is wondering at her. He's watching her in amazement. Why is he watching her in amazement? Just how good of a job she's doing and just how she's going the extra mile. The man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So he's not going to tell her right away, you're the one! You know, so he's kind of just holding that back. But he's wondering at her, and he believes, hey, this is it. This is the one. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring, we're in verse 22, of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Notice the reward that she gave. This is a serious reward. Now, how many minutes do you think she really spent working? I mean, it's less than an hour of work, right? She spends a few minutes working hard, doing her best, just a matter of minutes, less than an hour. I mean, it's hard work, probably took several minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes or whatever, but it's not an hour. But yet she's getting gold and things that are worth, in our economy, thousands of dollars. Like, she's literally just handed, for 15 minutes of work, thousands of dollars of merchandise. Just up front. She hasn't even agreed to marry Isaac yet. We, you know, she's going to get way more than that. But just immediately, right then and there, it's just, here's thousands of dollars of jewelry. Thanks for the water. Now, here's the thing. I guarantee you a lot of other women, if they would have known, hey, if you get water for this guy, he's going to give you thousands of dollars worth of stuff. But she had no way of knowing that, did she? She couldn't have predicted that. And you might say, like, well, you know, she saw that he's rich. But sometimes rich people can be stingy, too. Sometimes rich people can be some of the biggest cheapskates. So that's not a guarantee of what kind of a tip you're going to get or whatever at your job. And so she is doing it from the heart. She's doing it because she's a hard worker. She's doing it because it's just the kind of person that she was. And therefore, God rewarded her because she just gets this jewelry right out of the gate. And you know what? If you do a good job, I don't care what area of life it's in. If you do your best, if you work hard, if you take it seriously, you're going to get rewarded for doing that. Now go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So I was talking to my son a little while back, my son John, and he worked a customer service job for a while at Hobby Lobby. Is that a place that exists out in this part of the country?
Yeah,
okay. So anyway, it probably started here and then like moved out to Arizona, you know. So anyway, so my son, he worked at Hobby Lobby for a while, and we were talking about this, and his job at Hobby Lobby is a customer service job. And a lot of people would have looked at that job that he's doing as kind of a mundane job, kind of a starter job, not necessarily a glamorous or super highly skilled job, but he's helping the customers. He's dealing with the customers. And this is what my son told me, and this is one of the things that made me think about this sermon, was he told me, he said, you know, Dad, he said, even if you're doing the most mundane, low-level job, even if you're doing the most humble job, the most undesirable job, he said, if you actually do it with everything you've got and just do the best you can possibly do and try to be like the best of anyone at that job, even if it's just a really mundane job, he said, then it becomes something fulfilling.
Yeah, amen.
And he said it actually becomes fun.
Yeah.
Because a job that's an undesirable job, but if you approach it like, I'm going to do this better than anyone, I'm going to give it everything I've got, I'm going to take it to a whole nother level of excellence, he said, then it's fun. It's like a game. It becomes enjoyable to do that.
Amen.
So even the most humble job or dirty job or mundane job or undesirable job, it becomes something beautiful when you do it with all that you got.
That's good.
Giving it everything transforms the lamest job into something great and something beautiful. And so, you know, my son, he gave me, you know, we were talking about this, and I said, give me an example of something that you did at this job, you know, where you went the extra mile. And, you know, we were talking about different examples, but the one example that I remember was, he said that this old lady came in, and you know those little carts that you drive around the grocery store where you can kind of drive around? Well, this lady wanted one of those. You know, she showed up and she wanted to drive around because she had a hard time walking. And so she asked for one, and he told the lady, he said, well, this is what we have. All we have is a wheelchair, you know, and basically, you know, you do it yourself with the wheelchair, right? You do it with your hands, and it's not a little joystick. You actually have to, powered by Armstrong, right? So then She said, oh man, you know, is this all you've got? Because, you know, I don't want to push myself around in this. It's going to be hard for me or whatever. And so my son told her, he said, hey, look, I tell you what. He said, why don't you get in this wheelchair and I will push you around the store. And he said, I don't care how long it takes, like however much you want to shop, like don't worry about it. I will do it. And she's like, really? And he's just like, yeah. And so he literally just, the woman just took her sweet time and shopped. And he was just driving her around the store. And he just pushed her around the store in the wheelchair because it's like, give the customer what they want.
Yeah.
And I guarantee you that she probably bought more stuff. She probably liked that experience. She's probably coming back to Hobby Lobby. And you know, it's so funny. These companies, they spend so much money on advertising. And the average person has to see a company advertised like 7 times before they will act on that advertisement. You know, you keep seeing, you probably experienced this, where you keep seeing ads for something, and then finally they wear you down. And you're like, I'm gonna go buy one of those. Yeah, I gotta go check that out. Because the first 6 times, you know, you don't necessarily act. But these companies, they spend millions of dollars advertising and advertising and advertising. But you know, just one bad customer service experience can really burn somebody, and then they don't want to come back. And then they go around and tell all their friends about the bad experience that they had. And then they get up in a sermon, especially if they burn a pastor. Sometimes when I get burned in customer service, it's like, you know, listen, Fox Rent-A-Car. You mess with the wrong person, Fox Rent-A-Car, because, you know, let me tell you something, don't ever rent a car from Fox Rent-A-Car.
Right.
You know, I showed up at an airport a few weeks ago, and it's like midnight. And I go to pick up my rental car from Fox Rent-A-Car that I had booked online like 15 hours earlier. I show up and they're just like, oh, you booked this today? We're not going to honor this. It took me like 45 minutes waiting for the shuttle to Fox Rent-A-Car, taking the shuttle to Fox Rent-A-Car, waiting in line at Fox Rent-A-Car to get up to the counter. And they're just like, we don't have enough cars, so we're just not going to honor this. And I'm like, what? Then they did the same thing to another guy right in front of me. And then that guy said, I booked this 2 days ago. And they're saying it's too recent. It's like, what in the world? So then we all, like, several of us, like, piled into an Uber because we were all stranded. I'm like, it's the middle of the night. I'm here. So then I go on Travelocity to book another rental car. And guess what's coming up with all the hot deals? Fox. Hey, you can book with Fox. They're not honoring any of it, but yet it's all advertising that they have cars available. They get a bunch of people down there, and then the people who got the cheap deal, they just tell them no, and they're only honoring the people who are paying more, you know, because some people booked a higher level or whatever. But I mean, what? What kind of a way to do business is that? You know, book me a rental car, and then even when we're all being turned away, they're still selling more. It makes no sense. So we had to, you know, go to another part of the area to go get another rental car. It wasted like 2 hours, you know. And so that's a horrible way to do business, right? And it's like, I travel a lot. I'm never going to rent a car from Fox Rent-A-Car because you can't trust it. And here I am, you know, I'm preaching it to you, and this is bad publicity for them, you know? Maybe all the sodomites will just, like, go to Fox Rent-A-Car just to punish me or something, but I don't know how that punishes me. But the point is, like, you know, a good customer service experience can do the opposite.
Yeah.
Where I'll go and tell all my friends how great it was. You know, everybody knows what Mexican restaurant I like to eat at all the time. Where do I like to eat?
Chipotle.
Exactly. But let me tell you something. The first time I ever walked into a Chipotle in my life, you want to know why I'm such a diehard Chipotle guy? The first time I walked into a Chipotle in my life, I walked in with my family and I said, hey, it's our first time in. We've never been in before. You know, what do we do? We don't know the ropes. He said, hey, it's your first time in. It's on the house. And he just set me up with a burrito and set up my whole family.
Nice.
And I'm just like, yes. I said, you got a customer for life, buddy. And I've literally probably spent, and you're going to laugh at this, but it's probably true, because I used to travel a lot for work. I know for a fact I've spent over 10 grand at Chipotle. And that's conservative. Like, that's a low ball. That's a low ball. And I've taken big church groups there and thrown down $300 for like a huge church group and stuff. You know what I mean? That customer service, that was the best like $20 free meal that Chipotle ever, you know, what their cost was or whatever to do that. I mean, that $20 probably made them 20 grand.
Yeah.
Literally. You know, but why? And look, I know you're not running a restaurant or anything. My point is, though, when you do your best at things, that's going to come back around. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You know, when you do a good job and when you're taking things seriously, and especially when you're doing it in the name of Jesus and you're saying, you know what, I'm going to do a good job because I'm a Christian. I want to honor Christ. I want God to be pleased with me. I want to be a good testimony. I want the best worker on the job to be a Christian. And I want to honor the Lord and honor Christ. You know, that's going to come back to you.
Amen.
When you do that. You know, say yes to people when they ask you to do something for them. You know what I mean? When people want something, it's so easy to say no in customer service and just, well, no, sorry, we don't do that. No, we don't have that. No, you know, sorry, we don't have electric wheelchair, grandma. You know, you do it on your own. You need to work out anyway, or, you know. I mean, it's so easy just to say no, but you know what? Why not push grandma around in the wheelchair and help her out?
Yeah, that's right.
Why not? Right? She's a good customer. Push her around. Help her out. Give her what she needs. It's going to pay off for the company. Yeah. It makes everybody happy. Yeah. The customer's always right. All right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 17. I like this passage. It says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Not yes and no, just yes. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. You know, be a yes man, is what I'm saying tonight. Be a yes man, right? Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. If any man compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Somebody says, go a mile with me. You say, sure, I'll go a mile. Actually, I'll go 2 miles with you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, notice the word compel. If any man will compel thee to go a mile, right? So somebody's saying, you have to go a mile. You know, instead of arguing, say, well, why do I have to do this? And just, oh, man, do I really have to walk with you for a mile? Do I really have to walk this mile? Why not just say, sure. And in fact, let me go 2 miles. Oh, you want water out of my vessel? Sure, here you go. In fact, let me water your camels also.
Yeah.
Be a person who says yes.
Amen.
Be a yay and an amen kind of a guy. Be a yes man who says yes to things. You know, it's so easy to say no. And I've worked with people on jobs where they just always find a reason why they can't do what you want them to do.
Right, that's right.
There's always some obstacle that is stopping them from giving the customer what they want or giving you what they want. And you know, sometimes it's easier even to just do something extra for the customer than the energy that you're even putting into arguing with the customer about how this isn't my job, this isn't included, I don't really need to do this. You know, sometimes it's even easier to just do it than to even argue. And then the customer's happy. But you know what? Not only are you making the customer happy when you go above and beyond, you're making yourself happy too. Because you know what? When you do right in the sight of God by working hard and doing heartily, God's going to bless you. And not only that, it's like my son said, you know, it makes the job more fun. It, you know, it's more fun to do a good job than a bad job.
Yeah.
If you go to your job and just do the minimum and slack off and cut corners, you're not going to have as much fun at your job as if you try to do a good job. You know, if you see people at a job that are hustling, they're usually smiling. Have you noticed that? The people who are hustling are smiling and they're having fun. And when you see those workers that are just on the ball, moving fast, they're, you know, let's say waiters and waitresses, you know, when they're rushing the food out to the tables, you know, usually when they're hustling, they're also friendly, they're happy, they're in a good mood. And then the people that are slow and dragging and taking a lot of breaks, they're usually not that happy. Have you noticed that?
Right.
Why? Because work makes you happy.
Right.
Because doing your best gives you a sense of satisfaction.
Yeah.
In a job well done. In a job done to the fullest, right? You know, so my son was telling me about this. We were having this conversation. We were talking about this. And so I had this in my mind. So then a few days after I talked to my son about this, I actually was a volunteer at an aid station at an athletic event. It was a super long ultra marathon, a 250-mile running race. Okay, so this is crazy long running race in Arizona. And a guy who comes to our church sometimes was participating in this thing. So I thought, oh man, he's participating. You know, I could earn some race credits by showing up at this thing. So I show up at this aid station. And I mean, this is just a menial job that I'm doing. Like, I'm making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I'm chopping up fruits and vegetables. And, you know, runners are coming through and I'm basically serving them whatever they need as they come through this little aid station on this event. And, you know, I just had this conversation with my son, so it was in my mind. And I was thinking, like, you know, I want to do a good job. I want to do my best. Well, this guy comes through and he's like, you know, I don't know, 9 or 10 hours into this thing. You know, this is like 9 or 10 hours. This thing goes on for days and days. So this guy shows up and he's 9 or 10 hours into the thing. And the guy was kind of banged up, like he had some blisters on his feet already, and he still had, you know, a couple hundred miles to go. Okay. And he showed up and he asked somebody, he said, hey, do you guys have like a phone charging station? Because he needed to sit down for a minute, eat some food, and get his blisters tended to. And so he said, like, do you guys have like a phone charging station or anything? And they're just like, no, you know, there's no charging station. There's nothing like that. But I heard the guy, I said, hey, man, I said, look, what kind of phone do you have? Is it an iPhone? He said, yeah. I said, well, look, my car is parked like 100 feet away. I said, give me your phone, and I'm going to just turn on my car and just plug it into the car charger and then just tell me when you're ready to go. And he's just like, oh man, great. You know what I mean? So it's like I plugged it into my car charger. But it's like it's a lot easier just to say, like, no, there's no outlet, there's no charger, you know, here's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But the point is, like, you know, I just figured, like, this guy's going through torture right now. Like, this guy's in pain. Like, this guy's feet are on fire right now. Let the man have a working phone. You know, he needs some entertainment on the trail or something. You know, whatever he's using his phone for. I mean, good stinking night. But isn't it easy to just say no to people? Just like, nope, sorry, don't have it. No, don't have it. And so many workers, you go to stores and you ask them, hey, do you have this in stock? They don't even want to check.
Yeah.
You know, go if you would to Luke chapter 16. So be a yes man, you know, find a way to do it, right? Find a way to get it done. So Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter number 16, verse 10. It says this, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And so this is a mentality I see a lot in customer service of like, well, who cares? You know, oh, that customer's never coming back? Well, who cares? It's no skin off my back. I'm still getting paid, you know. Because a lot of customers will say, you know, you're treating me bad right now. I'm never coming back. And the workers are just like, fine. I'm never coming back. I'm going to tell my friends how bad this store is. Fine. You know, I saw this video that was being passed around on Facebook. I think it might have been originally like a TikTok thing, which would explain its lowness. But it was just like this guy. It was this guy saying things along the lines of like, "Oh, you're never gonna come back to the store? Well, so what? I don't care. I'm getting paid by the hour." He was just like, he was ranting about how bad customers are and how bad it is to be in customer service. So this guy just has hundreds of thousands of people just eating this up online, like, "Oh yeah, customers are so annoying," and blah blah blah. And he's just talking about how, you know, they tell him they're never coming back and he doesn't care and whatever. But I'm thinking to myself, you know what? You ought to care. Because that company is actually paying your salary or paying your hourly rate. And you know what? If they fail, that's you failing. But you're like, oh, it's a huge company. It doesn't matter. Well, you know what? They're be higher than they. God up in heaven, he sees you doing a sloppy job. And you know, it's unethical. You know, if I work for so-and-so the company, for me to just say, well, I don't care whether this company succeeds or not, that's unethical. Yeah. Because I work for them. I'm supposed to be serving them and helping them succeed. Right. You know, I think it's unethical to work for a company and then go around telling people, oh, don't ever shop at the store I work at. Yeah. I would never shop there. Oh, I work at that grocery store. I would never shop there. You know what? That's wrong. For you to sit there and take a paycheck from, you know, whatever the place, let's say it's Panera or whatever, and then tell people, hey, I would never eat a Panera. Don't eat a Panera. You know, Wildflower Bread Company is better or something. You know, that's not right. They're paying you. You work for them. You represent them. And you say, well, they really are just that bad. Then don't work there. Then work for a company that you believe in. Work for a company that you can recommend or at least be neutral about. But how dare you take a paycheck from somebody and then turn around and stab them in the back, biting the hand that feeds you? It's unethical. It's not right.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay? If you keep the fruit tree, if you keep the fig tree, you eat the fruit thereof.
Yeah.
And you are blessed by that company that you're working for. And it's so, you wouldn't even think this is controversial. But I've posted things like this online where I said, hey, you shouldn't complain about the company that you work for, and you shouldn't publicly talk bad about the company that you work for because they're paying you and it's unethical. And people are just biting my, all the little liberals and commies are just biting my head off about how bad businesses are or something. You know what? Let's say the business is bad. Let's say the business is unethical. Then go somewhere else. But let's say you have to work there and the business is dishonest and they're unethical. You know what? You keep your mouth shut and do a good job and God in heaven will bless you even if your boss rips you off, because Jacob worked for a crooked boss. And let me explain to you something about Jacob. Jacob is Rebekah's son. So guess what? Rebekah is this great worker. Guess who the greatest worker that you'd point to in the Old Testament is Jacob. Like, whenever I want to preach sermons about being a good worker, I point to Jacob. This is his mom that we just read about, Rebekah. Rebekah taught him to work hard and taught him to be a good worker. And Jacob worked for a crooked boss who changed his wages 10 times. And lied to him and tricked him. And yet when Jacob worked for Laban, God said, I see what's going on, Jacob. And God rewarded Jacob to the point where Jacob ended up way wealthier than Laban did. Jacob ended up with all the wealth of Laban through God's doing. And so whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so if you're faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in much. So don't tell me like, well, when I get my first serious job, that's when I'm going to apply myself. You know, right now I'm just working at Hobby Lobby. Right now I'm at Chick-fil-A. Right now I'm at In-N-Out Burger. You know, right now I'm at the grocery store. But, you know, when I get into a more serious job, that's when I'm going to apply myself. You're wrong. You won't. Well, you know, I'm in homeschool, but, you know, when I get in the workforce, I'll apply myself. You know what? No, you won't.
That's right. Yeah.
Because if you're not faithful in that which is least, you're not going to be faithful in much. And this is the part I love about this verse, is where it says that if you're not faithful, what verse am I in? Luke 16, 12. If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So if you can't be faithful as an employee doing a humble job, you think you're going to run your own company someday? No way. Or how about this? You're a slacker as a church member, but you're going to pastor someday.
Yeah.
Right? You know, no, that's not how it works, okay? You've got to be faithful serving in a church before you are actually going to be overseeing that church or overseeing any church. And this is why we even have the idea of ordination in Scripture, because the whole point of ordination is that somebody is just found faithful as a follower before they're made a leader. And you have these people who wash up in every church that they go to. They have clashes with people. They wash up. They can't succeed. They can't thrive. And the pastor won't ordain them. The church doesn't want to ordain them. But then they just go out and say, well, I'm going to be a pastor anyway. It just turns out that every pastor I've worked with is bad. Every church I've ever gone to is bad. So I'm just going to go be... It's like, no, buddy. You need to be able to make it as a church member before you can ever be a pastor. Long before I was a pastor, I was humbly plugging away at Regency Baptist Church, and I was going to church, I was getting along with everybody, I was soul winning, and I was just doing what I was supposed to do, and I didn't fight against anything. You know, there were things that the pastor preached that I didn't agree with. There were doctrines of the church that I didn't agree with. And you know what? I never fought any of those things. I never spoke out about any of those things. I got on board and was a team player, and I followed the leader.
Yeah.
You know, and when I went off to Bible college, I did the same thing. I followed the rules. I got excited about the program. I didn't cause trouble or try to change things or try to usurp the authority of the pastor or something because I knew a better way. You know, I just got on the program. And I just did the program.
That's good.
Now, eventually, when I was at that Bible college, you know, I got to the point where I could not continue because of the fact that the pastor was preaching some damnable heresy, and he turned out, of course, to be a wicked person and went to federal prison for like a decade. Okay? And so I had every reason to leave. But, you know, when that happened, I left. But until I left, I was on board, I was with the program, until I said, you know what, I can't go here anymore, the pastor's preaching heresy, I'm out of here, and I left. Okay, but here's the thing though, I made it in that ministry, I made it in my home church at Regency Baptist Church, and by the way, Pastor Nichols and Regency Baptist Church, that's who sent me to Phoenix to go start the church in Phoenix. And they were all excited about me going there. They gave me a vote of confidence. They were posting in the bulletin all of the updates about how things were great and how things were going and everything like that. And I got along with everybody at that church. You know, and that's why God allowed me the privilege of being a pastor, because of the fact that I was a faithful church member. I met the qualifications. I was sent to go start the church. And so I'm not just like, every church is bad, so I'm going to go start my own church. You see the difference?
Yeah.
But I'm telling you, I can think of a bunch of examples in the last 10 years of guys who said, every church in my area is bad, so I'm just going to start a church. I've seen guys go from not attending church even anywhere at all, like literally not even attending, just listening to preaching online and starting a church. So they won't even attend church anywhere, but then they're going to go found a new church. Because no church is good enough. Folks, that's garbage.
Amen.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. And you know what? In fact, let me just make this point. Well, since we're here, this wasn't really part of my plan for the sermon. But it's probably good to just make this point right now. Because I know a lot of you are not from Atlanta and you're not from Stronghold. Don't we have people here from all over the place? Like South Carolina, Alabama, North Carolina, Georgia, different parts. Okay. Let me just say this. You need to get plugged into a local church in your area and quit saying that there's no good church in your area, because guess what? There is.
Yeah.
Well, it's not exactly like, you know, Stronghold or whatever. Look, I think Stronghold Baptist is a great church.
Amen.
I think it's an awesome church. I think it's an outstanding church. It's a phenomenal church, but it is not the only Bible-believing church in this part of the country. Okay? And, you know, we got Pastor Williams here. He passed an awesome church. I don't even know where is that located geographically.
About 35 minutes from here, about north of here.
So, half hour north of here. But you know what? These two guys are here, and these are some great examples of pastors, but are these the only right pastors in this whole region? No, they're not. So don't get this cult-like mentality of like, well, only our friends, if they don't hang out with us, then, you know, why aren't they at this camping trip? I mean, you know, look, my friend, I guarantee you that there are all kinds of Baptist churches that are serving the Lord. They're saved. They love Jesus Christ. They're praying to the same God that you and I are praying to every night. They're reading the same King James Bible that you and I are reading every morning. And you know what? Do they believe everything exactly like we do? No. Do they do everything exactly like we do? No. But they still love the Lord. They still walk with God. God's still using them. And you know what? If I didn't exist, and if Pastor Burson didn't exist, and if Pastor Shelley didn't exist, and Pastor Williams didn't exist, do you know that Christianity would just march forward without us?
Yeah.
Now, I think it's better with us.
Yeah.
I like Christianity better with us.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. Christianity existed before we were born, and it will exist long after we're gone. And there are all kinds of churches out there that are preaching the Word of God, and no, they're not necessarily perfect, but guess what? My church isn't perfect either, and Stronghold Baptist isn't perfect either. Guess what? We're all human. We all have blind spots. None of us has everything right. Okay, we're doing the best that we can. We're serving the Lord. We're preaching it as straight as we can see it in the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you that you need to quit lying to yourself and saying that there is no church in your area that you can attend. Okay? And by the way, when you go to a church in your area, sit down and shut up and learn something and get on board with the program. Oh man, my pastors are so wrong on Israel. Israel is on the other side of the world. Who cares?
Yeah.
Like, how does that affect you? Is he trying to send you to Israel? You know, who cares?
Yeah.
Who cares what he thinks about Israel? Right? I mean, that's not the biggest issue. Now look, I want to be right about Israel. I want to preach right about Israel. But you know what? If somebody's mixed up on Israel, you know what? I don't even care, to be honest. Because guess what? You know, many of us were mixed up on Israel in the past. I mean, if you would have talked to me when I was 23 years old, I would have been wrong on Israel. So what? Right? We live, we learn, we grow. And I don't care if that guy goes to the grave with the wrong view of Israel. That's not the most important thing.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Okay? The most important... And by the way, whenever we have church members that are just obsessed with that one issue, or any one issue, they turn out not to be a blessing.
Yeah.
You know, the ones where just all they care about is this issue of the Jews. Or all they care about is just this one issue of, you know, Bible prophecy or the New World Order or something. Whenever you have these people that are just only into that one thing, they never pan out as a church member. You want to know why? Because actual mature Christians love the entire Bible. They're not just into that one thing. They're into all of it. They like all of it. They like everything about the Word of God. They like the gospel. They like all. So here's the thing. So see, a guy like me, who's not a one-issue guy, I'm not a one-issue guy. Okay? I like all the stuff that we find in the Word of God. And so because I'm not a one-issue guy, I can walk into an Independent Baptist church that's kind of a different stripe, Independent Baptist church, and I can still have a good time, and I can enjoy the service, and I can get something out of it, because I'm just looking at all the things that I like.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah.
I'm not trying to pick it apart.
Yeah.
And you know, a lot of you know why you can't find a church? Because this is how you look for a church. Instead of actually visiting the church and seeing what it's even like, you pick up the phone and you call the church and just start grilling them to see if they meet your exact mold of the new IFB. You know, and just you're grilling them about these real specific doctrines that we're right about that maybe other people are wrong about. That's not the way to look for a church, my friend. Hang the phone call. Or you're going on their website, scouring their website, trying to find something that isn't right. You know, by the way, a lot of these statement of faiths are copied and pasted anyway.
Yeah.
So that's not really even the best way to figure out what's going on. Here's the best way to figure out what's going on. You show up at the church. And here's what I tell people. If you don't have a job, let's say you're unemployed, then your job is finding a job.
Right, yeah.
Amen?
Yeah, preach amen.
So if you're unemployed, you should spend 8 hours a day. If you're going to work 8 hours a day when you get the job, spend 8 hours a day looking for a job.
That's good.
Because your job is looking for a job.
Yeah.
So if you're unemployed, you look for a job 40 hours a week. You know what? People who spend 40 hours a week looking for a job, they get a job.
That's right. Yeah.
They find something.
Yes.
People who spend an hour and a half each morning at Starbucks looking for a job online while they drink their $5 coffee, they don't find a job. Like the guy who goes out and spends 40 hours getting a job. Well, guess what? Now let's apply that to church. If you don't have a church, then guess what your job is on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Finding a church.
Yeah.
If I didn't have a church that I was a member of, if I didn't go to a church regularly, here's what I would do. I would be trying a different church every Sunday and trying different churches on Wednesday. I would keep trying a different church until I find one that's a blessing to me.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah, man, yes.
You say, oh, I don't have a church in my area. Okay, so which one are you trying this Sunday? What are you trying this Sunday? Well, I mean, I looked online. No. Which church are you visiting this Sunday? And there are all kinds of websites that list King James, Bible, Baptist churches. There's tons of them. Okay? Show up to the church. Get a feel for the church. Listen to the preaching. Meet the people. Figure out which way is going on. And don't go into it expecting it to be perfect or you know, just everything the way you want it to be. You know, just get in there and see, like, look, are these people saved? Is it the King James? Are the people saved? And am I learning something from the sermon? Am I getting something out of the preaching? You know, and you know what? That's way better, even if it's not necessarily a superstar of a church. It's way better than sitting on your butt at home and listening to my preaching or Pastor Burson's preaching. You know, we want you to listen to our preaching, but we don't want you sitting on your butt at home listening to our preaching when you should be at church.
Yeah.
You should be physically in a congregation listening to the sermon in person live. Now, if you want to come home and turn on a little Faithful Word, hey, I'm for you. But let me tell you something. You need to go to church. Go to church. You're not living in Cambodia right now. This is not Timbuktu where you're having a hard time finding a church because it's Morocco and everybody's Muslim or something. But I bet you I'd probably even find a church to go to in Morocco. But you're in Georgia and you can't find a church. You're in Alabama and you can't find a Baptist church to go to.
Yeah.
That's absurd. You could spend the entire next year going to a different church every single service and never repeat the same Baptist church.
Right.
And you tell me, oh, they're all bad. Nobody's saved. You're an idiot.
Yeah.
If you really think that 99% of Baptist churches are unsaved, yeah. You're a cult.
Right.
Seriously.
Yeah.
Where did you get that? Look, I go soul winning every week. Explain this. I go soul winning every week in Arizona, and virtually every time I go soul winning, I run into people that are already saved. And you're not going to believe this, but they don't go to my church. So then I have these people come to me. Every church in my area is unsaved. Every pastor in my area is unsaved. Or what about the McPhails said every pastor in the whole, they think that every pastor in the whole country is a reprobate or something. Yeah. That's what they decided. Like, we're thinking now that every pastor in this whole city is a reprobate. It's like a giant city of millions of people. I mean, that's, folks, that's stupid.
Yeah, yeah.
That's not true. That's wrong, okay? What does that have to do with customer service, though? I'm looking at these notes. I'm like, it had to do with Luke 16, because you got to be faithful in another man's before you can be faithful in your own. You know, before you are going to be a pastor someday, you'd better succeed in a local church.
Yes.
I want to see you succeed at a local church. I want to see you be a blessing. I want to see you thrive. I want to see you grow. I want to see you a mover and a shaker in that church, where the people in that church say, he's a blessing.
Yeah.
Amen. It's good.
Right? Okay, but how about this? Well, you know, I'm going to the old IFB church right now, and you know, I don't get along with anybody, and I'm not really, I only go Sunday mornings, just kind of hold my nose, and I don't go to Sunday night, I don't go to Wednesday night, and just, I kind of just do the minimum and check the box. But man, when I get to one of these new IFB churches, man, I'm going to be at every service, I'm going to be giving, I'm going to be involved. I mean, so listen, if you're a pain in the neck at a lame church, you're going to be a pain in the neck when you get to our church too.
Yeah, right?
Yes. If you can't make it in the old IFB, you're not going to make it in the new IFB either. And see, you know, if people love to come to these things and listen to hard preaching. But you know, the real hard preaching is what's hard for you. Because I could get up and say, queers, what? But you know, nobody here is a queer. And look, hey, maybe next year we'll do that, you know, because I like those sermons too. But the point is, you know, I can get up and rip on the queers, and you know, I love getting up and ripping on the queers, but here's it, because it needs to be preached. But at the same time, it's real easy to get excited about that preaching because we're all straight. So it's just like, yeah! But sometimes the preaching hits a little closer to home.
Yeah.
You know, like when you have this, well, like you're going, how about this? I see people going online and saying, yeah, I go to an old IFB church. They're right on salvation and they do soul winning. But here's all the things that they're wrong about. Let me type it publicly on the internet. Why would you do that? Like if you have a church that you're going to, you just said the pastor's a good man and they're right on salvation and they're doing soul winning. But the only problem is X, Y, and Z. And let me tell you about the bad experience I had 5 weeks ago when this and that. It's just like, why do you do that publicly?
Yeah.
Like, why are you publicly talking smack about your church?
Yeah.
Is that what you think I want my church members to do? Right. Well, you know, because you know what? I've had people who came to Faith Forward Baptist Church, but they didn't really like it that much. And they were like, they went there because they wanted something that was King James, and they felt like the other churches were liberal, right? So they felt like the IFB churches were a little too liberal and watered down. So they kind of held their nose and went to Faithful Word. But then they're online publicly saying, well, Pastor Anderson's wrong on homos, and Pastor Anderson's wrong on this, and Pastor Anderson, it's just like, shut up. So if I don't want people doing that to me, like, why would I approve of it when people are doing that to their pastor? Because whatsoever things ye would that man should do unto you, do ye even so to them. That's the law and the prophets, the golden rule. And so, be a faithful church member. You say, well, you know, my job is a menial job. Do it heartily.
Man, yeah.
Say, well, my church is just okay. It's just barely okay. So at least I have somewhere to go to church. You know what? You go to that church heartily.
Amen.
Go there heartily.
Amen.
Get your heart in that church. And by the way, you know what? Let's say there's a pastor that's totally wrong on end times or something. That doesn't mean that he's dumb.
Right.
Because I guarantee you that there's something that he knows more about than I know about. So maybe like I could take him to school on prophecy, but I wonder what he could take me to school on. Because you know what? Different people are experts on different things, and different people are more knowledgeable about different things. So here's the thing. Go to your church and okay, they're wrong on A, B, and C, but what if they're just absolutely killing it on D, E, and F? What if they're better than Faithful Word on H, I, and J? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because guess what? You can always learn something from other people instead of finding the problems with it. So we could all say that our job's not important, our church isn't important, and we're waiting for something better, and when we get older, we'll do better, and, you know, well, this is elementary school. When I get to junior high, I'm going to work hard. No, you're not. Well, it's just junior high. When I get to high school, that's when it's going to be different. Nope. Well, you know, I'm just a kid in school. Schoolwork's dumb. When am I ever going to use this math that I'm learning, you know? Never going to use this. You know what you are going to use is the work ethic that you're developing by actually doing your stupid math homework.
Yeah.
Okay? And you know what? You know what you're doing when you're doing math? You're getting a brain. You're learning. You're getting smarter. Who do you think smarter? Somebody who did all the math work or somebody who blew it all off and didn't do any of it? Huh? Who do you think smarter in general? Just in general. Just be honest, okay? Everything we learn makes us smarter. You know? And so the point is that instead of looking at it like, oh, I gotta do my math or whatever, why don't you do your math heartily and say, you know what? I want to be a smart person. I don't want to be somebody who gets ripped off all the time because I can't do the math. And look, I had my mortgage company try to rip me off this week. They call me up on the phone. Hey, you want to refinance and whatever? Folks, this refinance would have just put like tons of money in their pocket and it would have done nothing good for me. They're just trying to just basically just rip me off because they think I'm stupid. Like interest, like I'm paying like 2.whatever%. You know, they want to refi me to 4%.
Right.
And then they want to charge me closing costs and they want to charge me $6,000 to raise my interest rate. But they're telling me like, we're going to put all this cash in your pocket. It's good. Your payment's going to go down and blah, blah, blah. But here's the thing though, you know, I can do the math of what they're saying.
Yeah.
I can do the math and I'm saying no. But I guarantee you there are a lot of people who can't do the math. They walk into the car dealer and the car dealer is going to rip them off and the mortgage company is going to rip them off. And you know what? Quit thinking that things don't matter. Everything you do matters. And you say, no, Pastor Anderson, this really doesn't matter. Then quit doing it. Because anything that's worth doing is worth doing right.
Amen. Yeah.
Give it your best. At church, at work, studies, whatever you do, do it heartily, do it with your might, do it as unto Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.
Amen.
Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for these examples of people like Rebecca and Jacob, Lord. And Lord, help us to just every single day work hard and do our best, Lord. Help us to serve other people with zeal. Help us to serve the customer with zeal. Or just help us to serve our fellow man with zeal. Help us to serve in the local church with zeal. Help us to give everything our best all the time, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.